Peace be unto you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I grew up in the 60s. That was the formative years. The culture, just like any culture, we have a culture today too. But the culture there was a time of great turmoil, the Vietnam War, the Civil Rights Movement, lots of demonstrations, lots of violence, lots of things that don't fall under the category of peace. And yet the culture of those a little bit older than me at that time, they were seeking peace. Peace in Vietnam, peace in the cities, peace, peace, peace. And so, as I said to you, peace be unto you, quoting the words of Jesus, they would have come at you a different way with the two fingers, say, peace, man. But they didn't mean the same thing. They were looking for something, and we're going to try to talk today about the difference between the peace that the world offers or tries to offer and the peace of God. When Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to the apostles, appeared to the disciples, the record here tells us that he made a statement in greeting to them when he appeared to them, and it was, peace be unto you. When he appeared in the different places, peace be unto you. So this was his first thought, peace, and I think that's significant. The epistles, there's 22 letters, 17 of them, that's lacking five, 17 of them have this blessing and this prayer, either grace and peace be unto you, or grace, mercy, and peace. But they're trying to express that God is bringing grace and peace, mercy, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now the God of peace be with you all, that's out of Romans, but five times we read in the epistles about the God of peace. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he said, into whatsoever house you go into, first say, peace be unto this house. And if there was not peace there, they were to leave. So peace is a very central theme here. I'd like you to open your hymn books to number 805. I'd just like to look at a few of these words here. Very familiar song. 805, Master, the tempest is raging. I just want to say right now that as we look at some of these accounts of, we're going to look at the account in Mark 4 that's referred to here at the top of the page. It was an external turbulence. It was an external problem. And Jesus made an external peace. But these stories, these lessons in the Bible are to be understood by us in a spiritual sense. Because it's not the external circumstances that he's addressing when he's talking about peace be unto you. But we have here, Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is overshadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still. Peace be still. Master, with anguish of spirit I bow in my grief today. So now we're internalizing this. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul, and I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. And then the refrain again, whatever it may be, Jesus has the ability to say, peace be still, and bring that peace. Open to Mark chapter 4, verse 37, a couple of verses there just to set a little foundation here. I'm going to quote a few of the other hymns mixed in here too, because these hymns are very inspiring, very comforting. But in Mark chapter 4, we have this account. Just going to break in verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This was an external circumstance that they were dealing with. But even in that external circumstance, how do you think the disciples felt? There was an internal turmoil too. They were going to die. They were going to drown. Things were not going well. And so they had the external, and that affected the internal. Should the external affect our internal peace? Should it? Does it? There is a place of quiet rest. Where's that? Somebody? Near to the heart of God. In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered I abide. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. Regardless of the outward circumstances, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers, peace within, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest, perfect peace and rest. Well, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for part 4 of our study, probably the last . Do you remember the context? I think the first three times I mentioned the context here. Remember the context? The context is Israel is in turmoil. They're in trouble. They're in rebellion. They're denying God's peace. And, yeah, it's just not a good situation. And it's talking about judgment coming on both sides of this little passage here. And God sticks this in here as a promise, as a way to give hope. As a prophecy. And we've talked about the wonderful counselor. We've talked about the mighty God. We've talked about the everlasting Father. Today we'd like to talk about the Prince of Peace. And I've given you the Hebrew for the others. This one is Sar, S-A-R, Shalom. And you're familiar with Shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. But as we learned quite some time ago, there's a very special definition for that word shalom. The Jews understand that to mean, and we understand that to mean now, everything as it should be. Is that peace? Everything as it should be. I think of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, but it says he was the king of Salem. And he's a type of Christ, the king of Salem. Well, shalom, so he's the king of peace. So we have this Prince of Peace here. And so we want to understand the context. We want to think about this Prince of Peace. So we're going to go next to Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look for a few minutes at the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. This fits in very, very well, thinking about the Prince of Peace. And just a couple of verses, Luke 19, 35 to 38. Again, we're breaking in, you know the story. And they brought him to Jesus, like Galen said, the colt. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. That's a beautiful picture of peace, too, because if you've ever tried to sit on a a young horse that's never been ridden, it's usually not very peaceful. You end up on the ground. But this colt, under the master's weight, was very docile and peaceful. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And in John, the account in John, it says they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's a prophecy from Psalm 118, save now. Hosanna means save now. So the people are saying, save us, O King of peace, save us, Prince of peace. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, the palm branches also are significant. The palm branches symbolize victory and peace. So we see as the Prince of Peace coming into Jerusalem and the expectations of the people, they're expecting him to come and set things right and to bring peace, to deliver them from the Romans, to be the king they're expecting. Verse 37, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, and these are the people, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And just to make that connection there once again, in Luke chapter 2, at the advent of Christ as a baby, the angels came to the shepherds and they sang, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So on earth peace. And now we have the people with a prophetic voice, peace returning to heaven. So again, talking about the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. So I want to think about this peace on earth, peace in heaven. So this picture here, try to imagine you're there that day. And we're going to imagine that that day is bright sunshine, maybe a couple of white puffy clouds up there that just kind of make the sky look a little bit better. And the temperature is just right and the people are there rejoicing and praising God. And Jesus is on his way into the city on this little colt. And everything just looks so right. So right. And they're prophesying peace. They're looking for peace. Do you think Jesus was peaceful in that setting? What do you think was going on inside of Jesus' heart and mind and soul? You think he was at peace? I think absolutely. I think he was at peace. God himself, submitting to the will of the Father, and he knew what was coming, but he was at peace. And the outward circumstances at the moment were very positive. But what he was heading into was far from peaceful. And as I tried to think about what he was heading into, one word came to mind, and as I looked it up, it comes from a Dutch word, so... I'm not speaking in tongues, but if you understand what this word means in the Dutch, and I'm not going to pronounce it right, but it said Maelstrom, Maelstrom, and the word is maelstrom. You know the word maelstrom? Well, what is a maelstrom? This is what Jesus is going into. The definition for maelstrom is a situation marked by turbulence, strong feelings, violence, or destruction. Does that sound like peace? No, it's not peace, but this is where Jesus was going, and he knew he was going there, and he's going to find himself from the bright sunshine and cool breeze to a dark, stormy experience where the demons are howling through the air, and the spiritual warfare is just crescendoing up to a climax. Jesus on the cross, and darkness fills the earth. That's not peace. But the purpose of all that was to bring peace. And that could be a whole different subject, but I just want us to understand. Maybe Galen will bring that up next week. Easter, how that experience of maelstrom and turbulence and terror resulted in peace, but only through the power of God. So I want to look at two questions this morning. What kind of peace is God offering, and why should I choose his peace? So we want to go now to Matthew chapter 10. And really just look at one verse. So the setting here is Jesus is sending his disciples out, and he's telling them to go to the cities and to cast out demons and heal diseases and all these things. This is the setting, and he's telling them, he's warning them, this is what you're going to face. This is the reaction that you're going to find in some places with the people. And in verse 34 of Matthew 10, he makes this statement. Jesus speaking, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." So how is that consistent with what we're trying to discover here? Peace in the scripture is talked about in several different ways. Three ways. There's peace with God, and that's what we find when we yield ourselves and we surrender ourselves to Christ, and we find salvation and we have peace with God. And then we have the peace of God, which results in that we have that inward peace, and that's what should sustain us when outward circumstances are undesirable, that inward peace. And then it talks about peace on earth. And this is what Christ was talking about. He's warning that the truth which he was proclaiming would not bring in the kingdom age peace on this earth. And we could go back and look at a couple of verses. Brother shall deliver up brother to the death, father the child, so on and so forth. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus in John 14, verse 27 says, "My peace I give unto you, my peace I leave you, not as the world giveth, not as the world giveth. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled." So it's interesting that he says that after he offers them peace, not as the world. And I want us to kind of focus on that a little bit today, the peace of God and the peace of the world and the conflict that we find there. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what kind of peace are we talking about? We're not talking about world peace. We're not talking about the absence of wars. That's what the hippies of the 60s and the early 70s were advocating for, world peace. People today still advocate for world peace. We need to find a way to come together. What the world needs now is peace, sweet peace, love, and all those things. Very admirable aspirations, but they're looking in the wrong place. I read that over 3,500 years of history, out of those 3,500 years, there were only 286 years where they couldn't identify any wars going on. 286 out of 3,500. And probably most of those were during the Pax Romana, which was the period of the Roman Empire where they were not fighting anybody. But aside from those 286 years, there's always wars going on, and not just one. At present time, there are several wars going on around the world. There's also been over 8,000 peace treaties signed during that time, and there's no peace. We're not talking about peace between believers and unbelievers. That's not what we're talking about. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, two verses there. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you." So there's a separation that needs to be accomplished. "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers." For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Again, the contrast between the world system and God's kingdom, the two kingdom reality. So what kind of peace does the Prince of Peace offer? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The world gives empty promises. The world gives this effort and that effort and this. They keep trying to find peace, and they don't find it. John 16, verse 33, Jesus is, these are his last words. This is right before he goes to the garden and has that prayer. He says to his disciples this: these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I'd like to read that little passage in the Amplified. It kind of explains a little bit what he's talking about here. I'll read verses 32 and 33 in John 16. It says, take careful notice, an hour is coming and has arrived when you will all be scattered, each to his own home, leaving me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. So they're going to be scattered, it's going to be confusion, it's going to be turmoil, but Jesus is not alone. Verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you might have perfect peace. In the world you will have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished. My victory is abiding. So again, we want to understand this contrast here, what Jesus is offering, and it's not what the world offers. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what kind of peace? Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. We just came through Council and Communion, and we have three questions. First question is, I have peace with God. I have peace with God. My heart, soul, and mind are clear of guilt. Thanks be to God. I have no unconfessed sin, no struggle with besetting sin, no repeated failure of self-will. Shalom. Everything as it should be. And we know that in our spirit. We know that in our heart, that we have that peace, because I'm not resisting the Holy Spirit. I'm not rebelling against God. I'm not saying, not your will, but my will be done. It's the opposite is where we find peace. Not my will, but your will be done. And then we say, I have peace with my fellow man. No harboring bitterness or unforgiveness, envying, strife, malice. These are things of the world, the carnal nature. There's no true peace to be found there. So what kind of peace is Jesus offering? He's offering spiritual peace. He's offering eternal peace. He's offering inner peace, a peace that all things are right, that everything is right between me and God, and things as far as we are able are clear between me and my fellow man. Clear, open relationship with God. There's rest there. There's trust there. There's believing what God says and allowing him to direct. And a clear, open, loving attitude toward my neighbor also. And so we want to think about this aspect of the internal and the external also. There's no maelstrom inside. There's no turmoil and turbulence and violence and all those things. Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Just going to turn there quick. I'm going to look at this example just very briefly. Another account that you're aware of. Jesus is walking on the water. Peter says, bid me come unto you, And he says, okay, come. He got out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. There's peace there. Even though the external circumstances, the waves were boisterous and the wind externally, it was not desirable. But internally, Peter had peace until he allowed the external circumstances to affect his inner spirit. And he began to sink. He began to go down. And that's what we do also. When we allow external circumstances to affect our peace, we start to go down. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And so there's the key again, is when we start to begin to lose our peace, what do? We go to Jesus. We hold out our hand. We pray, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And immediately it says, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. O thou of little faith. So we have this peace within through faith, grace, mercy, and peace. So this is the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. This is the kind of peace that he's offering. So why should I choose this peace? Why should I choose this peace? Because in the world you may have fleeting fun, pleasures for a season, pride in obtaining your passions, possessions, and position. But when the fun flees, the seasons change, and your passions, possessions, and coveted positions fade away and betray your hope in carnal things, what are you left with? Emptiness, regret, disillusionment, just all those things that we are all familiar with these things, all familiar with those feelings and those thoughts. Is when we're trying to seek peace, trying to seek inner satisfaction or fulfillment in things that are temporal, things that are carnal, things that the world offers. Again, the world, the peace the world offers is a lie. Now we could go to the passage where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says that you are of this world, I am not of this world, but they are of the world. And he says, your father is a liar. The father of this world is a liar. So what the world is offering will not satisfy our inner soul. In the world you will have tribulation, pressures, affliction, anguish, burdens, trouble, with no hope, no rock, no security, burdens. James chapter 4, it talks about friendship with the world is enmity with God. So again, I'm just trying to help us to see the peace, that false peace, that empty, that disappearing, that peace that the world tries to offer is not the kind of peace that we should be pursuing, because it's not real peace. It's not the peace that God designed us to desire and to find fulfillment and satisfaction in. Turn to Romans chapter 5. First five verses there. Very familiar. We could talk about how do we maintain the peace? How do we find the peace? How do we maintain the peace? We maintain it, we find it through faith, by believing what Jesus said. We read these verses here, and Jesus is offering these things, and we believe him, and we yield to him, and by faith we maintain that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes on. It says, when we have this faith and we have peace with God through Jesus, we have access also into this grace, this power, this strength, wherein we stand. So we can stand in the midst of the maelstrom. We can stand in the midst of the turmoil and the turbulence and the circumstances around us because of the grace of God, that we can maintain this peace. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And that can be a very difficult thing to comprehend, to process. Tribulations. None of us would wish for tribulations, although we all experience them. We all have tribulations. and they beat against our weak nature. And this is why we need to seek the peace that the Prince of Peace is offering, is because his peace is a rock, and his peace is enduring, and his peace can deliver from all these things, tribulations. And it says the tribulation works patience. As we abide in him, as we rest in his peace, it works patience, and we get stronger in patience experience. See, that experience is we're going through something, and as you get older and you experience different tribulations, you can look back and say, he was with me then, he provided then, he helped me through it then, he will do it again. Experience. And experience gives hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. I know I've used this illustration before. Again, a physical illustration to give us a spiritual understanding. During World War II, the convoys were taking armament across the ocean, and the German submarines were out there prowling. But the North Atlantic is notorious for very stormy weather, and there have been many ships lost in the North Atlantic. Well, this one convoy was going across, and this one ship was carrying Sherman tanks, which weigh about 30 tons each, in the hold, and they were tied down, but the storm was so bad and the waves were rocking the ship so bad that one of these Sherman tanks broke loose, and it was just sliding with the listing of the ship back and forth and banging. And captain of the ship radioed and said, I need to get out of the convoy for a little bit and try to find, you know, a way to direct myself so I can get this thing tied down. Well, they did. There was turmoil on the outside and there was turmoil on the inside. And they finally were able to get this Sherman tank tied down, and so things were as they should be on the inside again. But the storm was still raging on the outside. And that's a picture of the peace that God offers. Even in the midst of the storm on the outside, things can be as they should be on the inside. And so why should I choose his peace? Well, it's the peace of a quiet conscience. And we could go to Romans 8 to see that. It's the peace of a restful mind, Philippians 4. It's the peace of a surrendered will. You know, that's kind of an ironic thing, is to find victory, we need to surrender. That's not in our lexicon normally. But to find true victory, it takes true, complete surrender to the will of the Father. And that's what Jesus found in the garden. You know, he tried to consider other avenues, but he said, regardless of what I need to go through, not my will, but thine be done. And he was at peace. He was at peace. And when the mob came, he was at peace. When he stood before those soldiers and was being beaten, he was at peace. In front of Pilate, in front of Caiaphas, and in front of all those that were making false accusations, he was at peace. As they nailed him to the cross, he was at peace. In the midst of the maelstrom, he was at peace. And when he rose from that tomb and he appeared to his disciples, what was the first thing he said to them? Peace be unto you. He said, here I am. I offer you myself. I offer you peace. Peace of a surrendered will. Peace of a hopeful heart. Peace of loving fellowship. You know the story of the wealthy art collector. He was searching for peace, and he didn't know quite where to find it. So he decided one time to spend his money and commission a bunch of artists to paint a picture that portrayed true peace. And so there were lots of comers because the reward was great. And so he got all these paintings and he looked through them all and he set a date for people to come and observe while he told them which one won. And he had them all covered with a sheet, and he one by one, and all these pictures, just beautiful scenes of tranquility and serenity And it came down to the last two. None of those first ones had won. And so he uncovered this one. And just try to imagine the painting was a lake, a mirror-smooth lake that was reflecting the lush green trees and the multicolored flowers and a mountain in the background, and the grassy slopes behind the lake was a herd of sheep grazing contentedly. And oh, that must be the true definition of peace. And he said, no, this isn't it. So they were just excitedly anticipating what this last picture would look like, because they had seen some absolutely beautiful pictures. And so he uncovered this thing, and it was a rocky crag crevice in the midst of a cliff, and there were scraggly trees hanging onto that cliff, and the sky was black, and there was lightning flashing, and the wind was blowing, and rain was pelting, and the people were like, I don't understand. How can this be the picture of true peace? And he went up close to the painting and he pointed in the middle there. In the cleft of the rock, a bird had made a nest. And that bird was sitting peacefully on her eggs in the midst of this turbulence and stormy scene. There was the definition of peace. In the rifted rock, I'm resting. So which peace should I choose? It's in the storms of life that we find true peace tucked in the side of God, knowing that he will guard and provide peace in the one who has overcome the world. In the rifted rock I'm resting, soft, safely sheltered I abide. There no foes nor storms molest me, while within the cleft I hide. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, let me hide myself in thee. Let's kneel for prayer.